Father in heaven, I pray that our time tonight will be a time of sweet fellowship around this table as we contemplate the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that He is our divine substitute and that a divine exchange took place at Calvary. He bore our sin and He gave us life. Help us to rejoice tonight in thy goodness. Now, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. There are four servant songs in the book of Isaiah. The first song is in chapter 42 in the first 9 verses. And I have entitled that, The Servant and His Service. Song number 2 is found in chapter 49, verses 1 through 7. The Servant and His Sermon. Song number 3 is in chapter 50, verses 4 through 11. The Servant and His Suffering. And then the fourth song is the one that we are looking at this evening, The Servant and His Sacrifice. This song that we have before us actually begins in chapter 52 with verse 13. There are 5 stanzas in the song, and each of them has 3 verses each. The servant that we are speaking about in the book of Isaiah is the Lord Jesus Christ. And up until the 12th century, this was generally accepted knowledge among Orthodox Judaism. It wasn't until then that the rabbis and scholars began to interpret the passage as a description of the sufferings of the nation of Israel. But that poses some interesting questions. If you'll look at verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. How can Israel suffer and die for the sins of Israel? Who declared that Israel was innocent of sin and therefore suffered unjustly? Verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because there he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. As we know, Israel, from the get-go, at the foot of Sinai, when Moses was about to receive the law, said, all that the Lord hath said we will do. And it didn't take very long for them to just fall apart. You know the story of the golden calf and how they rose up to play. And the euphemism there is not a pleasant one at all. The prophet here is writing about some innocent individual, not a guilty nation. He made it clear that this individual, whoever he was, died for the sins of the guilty, that the guilty might go free. Well, we know that that person was the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he quotes from this very psalm, or this very passage in Isaiah, in referring to himself. And so we have before us probably one of the most well-known passages in the book of Isaiah, and it is one that is quoted often in the New Testament, as we shall see in a few moments. I want to just read the song, beginning with chapter 52 and verse 13. In these 3 verses, the first stanza of the song, we see the semblance of the servant. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. The semblance of the servant, his visage was marred more than any man. The next stanza, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 3, speaks of the sorrowing of the servant. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The central stanza of the song, stanza number 3, speaks of the suffering of the servant. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Stanza number 4 begins with verse 7, and this is the silence of the servant. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And then the stanza before us, verses 10, 11, and 12, tell us about the satisfaction of the servant. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, let me just quickly categorize these three verses into 5 headings. Number 1, the death of the servant. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The guilt offering was an offering that had to die. His very life, the Hebrew word speaks of life, his very soul hung in the balance, and he died. His soul, his life, was made an offering for sin. And it was the guilt offering that the verse speaks of, the trespass offering in Leviticus chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. Number 2, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Well, the sin offering has taken place. The servant has died. And yet in the very next breath, Isaiah says that he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And so this text speaks of the resurrection of the servant. And then we see the satisfaction of the servant. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Number four, the justification by the servant. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And then number five, the rewards of the servant. And this is startling. He shall divide the spoil. Imagine that. He arose a victor from the grave. And then he proceeds to divide the spoil that is rightfully his. With whom? With his people. The church. A divine exchange takes place in this verse. The text says, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. That's the exchange. That's what we receive. And what has he done? He has poured out his soul unto death. He is numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many, made intercession for the transgressors. What an exchange described for us taking place in this one verse. Well, we can't go through all five of them. We'd be here all night. But I do want us tonight, as we come to this table, just to zero in on the death of the servant. The death of the servant. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The idea that is behind this offering, the offering of sin, you can read about it in Leviticus chapter 5, beginning with verse 14, down through chapter 6 and verse 7. And the idea behind the guilt offering was one of compensation and reparation. Paying back something to someone who has been defrauded in some way. That's what the guilt offering was all about. And it wasn't just paying back 100%. It was paying back 100% plus a fifth added to it. 120% was required. Reparation. In The Guardian, in the United Kingdom, a newspaper entitled The Guardian, dated June 28th of this year, an author by the name of Edwin Black dealt with the payment of reparations due to the survivors of people who were sterilized back in the 1930s, on up into the 1970s, believe it or not, here in the United States. 27 states of our union have joined a DECO. These 27 states were involved in the pseudoscience called eugenics. In the 1930s, millions of dollars were poured into this science, so-called, by the Rockefeller Foundation, Andrew Carnegie, the steel magnate. Invested a great deal of money. The railroad fortune of the Harrimans funded the racial so-called science called eugenics in the United States and in Germany. And back then, 27 states joined in on this. One of them was North Carolina. It was a pseudo-scientific crusade to create a white, blonde, blue-eyed, biologically superior master race. Their misguided utopian quest was called eugenics, and I'm quoting from the article in the UK Guardian. Forced sterilization in the United States under specific state authority was validated as the law of the land. In the U.S. Supreme Court, by one of America's most stellar jurists, Oliver Wendell Holmes. In 1927, Holmes ruled on a lawsuit seeking to justify the forced sterilization of three generations of one person's family, a woman named Carrie Buck. And here's what Holmes said in his decision. Quote, it is better for all the world if instead of waiting to execute degenerate offspring for crime or to let them starve for their imbecility, society can prevent those who are manifestly unfit from continuing their kind. Three generations of imbeciles are enough. End of quote. Eugenics. And so reparations have been called for. And interestingly enough, one state of the 27 states has stepped forward and is considering a bill to provide reparations for those who were forcibly sterilized. And that state is our state, the state of North Carolina. How much should they pay? Should they pay? That's the debate that's going on. According to the Winston-Salem Journal, this is from June the 23rd of this year. At $50,000 per victim, the state would pay out about $150 million, less than 1% of the state's annual general fund budget. Some victims and family members at Wednesday's hearing felt that would be enough. Several called for a permanent memorial to victims. None seemed to think that just $20,000 was fair. Every time we go to put a number on it, it seems too small, says Karen Beck. Beck, as in a descendant of Carrie Beck, which was the case back in the 20s that went to the Supreme Court. Her grandmother and her great aunt were sterilized in the 1930s. And she said the following, how do you choose a family line for extinction? End of quote. Now, I've given you that horrendous illustration to illustrate for you the mindset behind the paying of reparations. And that's just one example. Japanese Americans feel like their reparations need to be paid to them because of the internment camps back during World War II. Black Americans feel like reparations need to be paid to them because of 400 years of slavery. And so it's not just this one issue. It is widespread. The paying of reparations. No one can deny the guilt. No one can deny that these things took place. The debate centers on should we pay reparations, and if we should, how much? Well, when we go to the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 5, we read about the guilt offering, and the guilt offering was designed to compensate, to pay reparations. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The middle stanza of the song that we find here speaks of his suffering and death. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And verses 10 through 12 deal with the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, as an offering for sin, as a guilt offering, as a payment, if you will, reparations paid to God for somebody's indiscretion, and certainly not his, as we saw from this morning's message. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The sinless one paid reparations for the guilty ones, and that, of course, would be us. This language, beginning in verse 10, is a little bit difficult for us to readily grasp in the Authorized Version. So with your permission, I would like to read these three verses from the English Standard Version. Listen closely, please. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The suffering of the servant, the sin offering of the servant, the sacrifice of the servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, suffering and dying as our divine substitute. This offering was required whenever anybody was guilty or deemed guilty of trespassing against God or trespassing against God and man. You trespass against man, my friend, it is as if you have trespassed against God himself, because you are violating God's law. The trespass may have been unintentional. You didn't know that you were trespassing, and yet you did. And as we say, ignorance of the law is no excuse. But the trespass, on the other hand, may have been intentional. And that's the second part of this guilt offering that we read about in Leviticus chapter 6 in the first seven verses. Verses 1 through 7 of chapter 6 speak of willful sinning, deceiving one's neighbor, stealing from one's neighbor, oppressing one's neighbor, willfully, deliberately, intentionally. So reparations need to be made. And under the Old Testament economy, you had to restore what you had taken by fraud 100% plus another 20%. This Hebrew word that is translated guilt here, or you make his soul an offering for sin, this Hebrew word means reparation, among other things. Thomas Constable says in his commentary on Leviticus, it may be helpful to think of this offering as a reparation or compensation offering, since other sacrifices also deal with the issue of guilt. The major distinctives of this offering are fourfold. Number one, it was not a soothing aroma to God. It's making reparation for deeds that have been either unintentionally or intentionally done. The Israelites were to offer it whenever they had wronged someone. The offending Israelite had to pay restitution to the injured party, 120%. So that addition to the restitution, that additional 20% applied in the ancient Near East, not just in Israel, but outside of Israel in some cases. God considered the fifth part of the debt the offender owed because of his offense not a gift to the victim, but a necessary reparation. Now this term, an offering for sin, suggests that the suffering servant, whom we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ, his suffering and his death included reparation, along with another big theological word that the Bible teachers use, and that's expiation. Now, what does that word mean? Expiation. It's the removal of guilt through the payment of a penalty. And then reparation is added on top of that. When our Lord Jesus Christ made reparation for us, the fullest satisfaction was made to God. He shall see of the travail of his soul, verse 11, and shall be satisfied. What the Lord Jesus paid on the cross was more than just penalty for sin. His death was sufficient to make reparation for all that had been defrauded by the human race against God Himself. Upon His offering for sin, God the Father could say, I have all back and more. So, here we have a significant theological statement in this offering for sin. He makes his soul an offering for sin. The servant of Jehovah is appointed as an offering for sinful mankind. His death furnishes a 120% compensation or reparation for the broken law of God. When we get over to the New Testament, we find this passage in Isaiah, this fourth servant song, quoted on numbers of occasions. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. In John chapter 12 and verse 38, some people said to the Lord Jesus that the saying, who is this Christ? We know that He's supposed to live forever. And the Lord Jesus responds by saying that the saying of Isaiah the prophet would be fulfilled when He said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? In Luke chapter 22 and verse 37, I say unto you that this that was written must be accomplished in me. This is Jesus speaking. He was reckoned among the transgressors. 1 Peter chapter 2 said that of the Lord Jesus that He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare in His own body our sins upon the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Isaiah 53. Ye were as sheep going astray. All we like sheep have gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. When John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, in John 1 and verse 29, he may have been referring to the sacrificial lamb that was offered up in the sin offering in Leviticus chapter 5. If that's true, then additional references to the Lamb may also have that same background. And that gives added significance whenever we read about the Lamb that was slain in the New Testament. We should read, when we read about the Lord Jesus who is slain for us, we should think of the sin offering. Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. There was an essayist by the name of Alexander Pope, who was quite well known during the 18th century. He wrote voluminously, and he did some landmark work into some books that had been published that nobody reads, and nobody reads Pope today. So he's pretty much largely forgotten. But he did say one thing that everybody knows by heart. Let me give it to you. I'm going to give you the first part. I want you to give me the last part. You ready? To err is human. To forgive is divine. That's Alexander Pope. Well, the fact is that humans sin, and God forgives. And that seems to sum up the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament. The main distinctive of the guilt offering was the requirement to make restitution or reparation. To err is human, and we are all in error. To forgive is God's part. And so there's a difference. Albeit ever so slight, there's a difference between the sin offerings of Leviticus and this offering, the guilt offering. The guilt offering deals with grave, malicious offenses, either committed unintentionally or committed with malice aforethought, deliberately, willfully, intentionally. And I'm afraid, dear friends, that all of us must share in that guilt. We are the guilty party. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why I wanted us to sing tonight to this song that we sang by Horatius Bonar. The text is magnificent. No, not despairingly come I to thee. No, not distrustingly bend I the knee. Sin hath gone over me, yet is this still my plea. Jesus hath died. Father in heaven, I thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture that we have before us. I thank you that our Savior is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And I pray, Lord, that as we dwell upon these thoughts this evening and as we partake of these elements together around the communion table, we will just be reminded afresh and anew of the great price that was paid for our redemption. Reparation for our sin was made by our sinless substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. The penalty that was justly due to us has been paid by our Savior. And Lord, thou hast said in thy word, he shall see the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied. Lord, we marvel at that. Help us as we partake of these elements together to keep these thoughts uppermost in our thinking. In Jesus' name, amen.